Good morning, everybody. You know, it's really great to be part of this church family, and I was thinking when Pastor Dan called a few days ago that Elder Brzee's close relative had passed away, and so he was scheduled, and so Pastor Dan was in a little bit of a panic about maybe getting somebody to fill this spot this morning, and so I said, oh yeah, I'll come up with something. And but I got to thinking about that. It's been 7 or 8 days ago, and it was like about 23 or 24 years ago, there was a possibility that Sandra and I were going to come and be with you folks for a while, and then we got a call in another direction. It was really disappointing for our family because we had a foster girl that we had living with us, and when we left the county, we could no longer keep her. It was a very emotional time for Sandra and for our family and I, and it worked out well. We got to another home, but then that little girl, I landed up a few years later doing worships at RAA, and there she was, and so she was always kind of like a part of us. And so it's great to be here. It might be 24 years later, or whatever it is. I'm thankful to be part of your church family, and pleased to be able to spend some time with you. And I take what we're doing fairly seriously because I figure every one of you is spending 30 minutes of their life listening to this, and you did come for a blessing from your Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my aim. We were talking about prayer in Sabbath school this morning, and that little story there says, so far today I've done all right. This is morning prayer. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy or grumpy or nasty or selfish. In fact, I haven't done anything wrong at all today. And I'm really pleased about that. But dear God, in just a minute, I'm going to be getting out of bed, and I'm going to need a lot of help. You know, I wished that I would remember each and every morning to start it with prayer and turn it over to God, because if I don't, usually by about 8:15 in the morning, I've messed things up, and I realize I haven't prayed. And I don't know if you have that problem, but even a simple prayer like that one would suffice until probably get me out of trouble by 8:15, you know. A pastor related this story in a sermon. It was on TV 3 or 4 months ago, and I watch a lot of sermons, and I enjoy gospel music. And this pastor was very young and fit. Boy, he looked like he was a runner. And he and his family had taken a backpacking trip, and they got up to about the 8,000-foot level, and they had base camp. And so he was rummaging around there, and he saw this sign. The sign said, hiking trail from 8,000 to 11,000 feet takes approximately 3 hours. So he thought about that and didn't want to leave his family, but the challenge was there. So the next morning he got up a little bit early and headed up the hill. And 3 hours. So he heads up the hill. He gets up the hill about 5 minutes, and boy, that altitude is catching up to him, breathing hard and starting to perspire. And I said, man, I still got 2 hours and 50 minutes to go. And you know, and he's thinking to himself, I thought I was in pretty good shape. And then so he goes up about 15 minutes, and by this time he can barely go any further without stopping. And so he stops, and he's really trying to pick himself up, saying, man, 2 hours and 45 more minutes. He goes on. He's up on the hill about 30 minutes,
And boy, it's really, you know, he's tired in 45 minutes. He's exhausted, and he's sitting there, and he's saying, I think I'm going to give this up. I can't go another hour and 15 minutes. Or 2 hours and 15 minutes, I guess I should say. And he's just about ready to turn around, you know, and here come an elderly gentleman coming down the other way, coming downhill. He was doing good, but he was huffing and puffing pretty good. And the man hardly breaks stride, but he looks over at that young man and he said, you are closer than you think. This morning, I want you to think about your life just a little bit, and about the things that are challenges in your life, and the things you came in here with burdens, and your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want you to begin to think that you may be closer than you think to a victory. A victory in overcoming, a victory in a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. That young man said, it rejuvenated him to hear that he might be closer than he thought. So he went a few more steps up the hill thinking, I think I can make this. And he got up to the top of this little rise and he could see the 11,000 foot mountain, the top. And he made it up there in just 1 or 2 minutes, less than 1 hour. Today, whatever is said and done, I hope that you can leave with that pastor's vision of just coming up over the top of the hill and saying, I can make it. I can make it through whatever I'm involved in here. I can mend this relationship. I can do whatever it is that's a cloud in your sky, including your relationship with Jesus. The good news of the gospel is primarily the good news about Almighty God, a God of power and justice and grace and love. And it's good news of God who takes the initiative. In my wife's Bible, there's this statement. God loves us because of who He is, not because of what we have done or not done. We need to pick up our thinking and take it off of ourselves and accept that gift, the greatest gift of all mankind, the perfect gift to man. That is grace in a nutshell. That is what grace is all about. So this morning, as we think about deepening our relationship with Christ and fully understanding this freedom, we can look at His ministry and begin to see how He operated. Today, we're looking, obviously, because it's the 4th of July and the nation's birthday, we're looking at the scripture about taxes. Now, nobody likes to talk about taxes. I don't like to talk about taxes. But the fact of the matter is, it gives us a little bit of idea of how Jesus handled tough situations and also gives us a very good principle with regards to that. We catch up with him in this scripture, by the way. It was close to the last week in his life. And his back's against the wall. It's already been determined that he's going to be executed. Evidence is being gathered to be used against him. And so the Pharisees are coming. And if you read that chapter, there's a couple of other confrontations before. And there's one after. And I want to talk to you about that one in just a second. It's a teacher. They say, we know you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So now you know the rest of the story where he takes the coin and he looks into the coin. And you know, it has Caesar's picture on it. And on the opposite side, normally a coin like that will tell the territory of which he's the master of. And he looks at it, and that's when he says, render unto Caesar what is due to Caesar, and unto God, which is for God. The next two confrontations down from that, the next battle comes for Jesus, and I'll read it here. It's verse 34. It says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees on the previous confrontation with his reply, they met to gather to question him again. And one of them, who was an expert in the law, asked this question, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Now we know the answer to that. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first commandment. Now, if we stopped right there, I would say that I know my shoe is getting a little tight with all of my heart and with all of my soul and with everything I do. Is it all for God? I want it to be, but that's a tough one. But I think the second one is even harder yet. And he says, the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. I want to ask you a question this morning. Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? How far do you extend that? Just think about this in mind. I don't have the answer. Well, I think we have the answer. We just don't want to go there. But everyone is our neighbor, aren't they? Every one of God's creation is our neighbor. And that goes from the hard part to the impossible, almost. That's a difficult thing for us to do. And when I'm talking about love, I don't mean, you know, wrap your arms around everybody and love. I'm talking about respecting and being able to be respectful and not to talk bad about them and all of these things. Everyone. Jesus responds to the Pharisees back to the taxes by asking them to produce this coin, whose likeness and inscription is this, Caesar's. Today, when we look at our country, sometimes it's hard to agree with everything that's going on, maybe impossible. But the fact of the matter is that we cannot let that control our life, and especially our religious life and our belief in Jesus Christ. That has to come first. In the manuscript, in the Spirit of Prophecy, it says, as sons and daughters of God, we are to have nothing to do with political strife. Now, I'll have to tell you, and my wife will be back there shaking her head if you want to turn around and look. There was a time, not a very short time ago, that I used to listen to talk shows from early morning until I got out of the truck at night. And she began to point out to me that it really wasn't helping my personality whatsoever. It wasn't helping my attitude either. Well, I can't really take credit for weaning myself from that, but that big truck of mine's radio quit getting that station on that AM, and so I can only listen to FM stations now, with just music and a few other things. But I've noticed that it's really helped my attitude, and it's really helped me to not know, I don't have to know everything that's going on.
and everybody that said something bad about the last guy to the other guy and all of that stuff and all, and whatever. I'm much better off without that. So, manuscript, you're right. As sons and daughters of God, we are to have nothing to do with political strife, and it's really helped. I have to rewrite the sermon a little bit because now I had the children's story in there. Popular Family Devotional Magazine ran the story about this man. This man was traveling throughout the United States, and he went to Washington, D.C. And there he saw all of the public buildings and all of the statues and the walls and everything that have to do with our country. He stood before the White House underneath a big waving American flag, and he looked up and he thought to himself, this is where the power of this nation is. A month or so later, he had an opportunity to be a guest on a little farm out in the Midwest. So he arrived out there and was a house guest and stayed overnight, and so he got to know the children, got to see them come home in the afternoon and immediately change clothes and go out and do the chores and come in, and the dad would come in, mom had dinner fixed and everything's going well, and they would sit down to the table together and the father would read a few verses out of the Bible and they would have prayer. He witnessed this time and time again, day after day. One night he's in his bed. He got to thinking about that flag there in Washington, D.C., and what he had thought about the power of the nation. And he said to himself, that's not where the power of this nation is. The power of this nation is on small farms and homes and wherever you live with your families, trying to teach them to be God-fearing and all of the good things that they need to do and get them an education. That, brothers and sisters, is the power of this nation and many other nations. Dr. Viktor Frankl was a European psychiatrist. Unfortunately, spent many months in a Nazi concentration camp. While he was there, he studied people. And he noticed that some of them would fall apart mentally, and they died. They just died because they couldn't cope with the lack of freedom. But then he saw others who seemed to be able to withstand these forces of being in prison. And he began to realize that it was coming from inside of them. And he realized it had to be their faith. He gained from them the ability to have this faith and to look beyond the walls of the prison. He wrote about his release after months in prison, and here's what he said. A few days after the liberation, I walked through the countryside, past flowering meadows for miles and miles. There was nothing but the wide earth and the sky and freedom of space. I stopped, looked up to the sky, and then I went down on my knees. At that moment, there was very little I knew. Very little I knew, but I had one sentence in mind, and it was always the same sentence. And it was this: I called to the Lord from my narrow prison, and he answered me with the gift of freedom. Brothers and sisters, there's times in my life and in your life you feel like you're closed in,
Circumstances have closed in on you. Family responsibilities are closing in. Maybe it's financial things that are closing in. Maybe it's all of them. But with that faith inside you, you can see beyond that present situation and know that Jesus Christ will deliver you. Sandra and I were coming to church this morning, and I had this hymn had been going around. Like I say, I listened to a lot of gospel music, and this hymn, and I'm not good at remembering words, but so I kind of had left that out for that reason, but when it played right down here, just as we're pulling into Healdsburg, I said, there's the song. There's the song with a different singer, but and it kind of goes like this. God has not promised that his cross wasn't going to get heavy. God did not promise that the mountains would be easy to climb. But God promised us he would come back and take us to a heavenly destination. We need to hang on to that today, brothers and sisters. Hang on to that. We're in the greatest nation in the world as far as freedom goes. And we need to be able to express to others around us about how much we appreciate it. Not everyone in this world, and we don't have to read very far where there's turmoil and rioting and everything else, and we have our own issues in this country, but it seems to stay under control so far. We need to appreciate that freedom and realize that that freedom needs to be expressed to others. And I can assure you that Christ has the ultimate freedom waiting for you and for me. No matter what your situation is today, that you are an heir to the freedom and to the goodness and to the fellowship with Jesus Christ and God above for eternity. For eternity. I want to tell you a little story. It's about 60 years old. I said 60, not 16. I was born and raised on a ranch, just like that little family right there. We didn't have the prayer in the Bible reading, I'll have to say, but parents, they were good. My dad made work fun. He taught us how to work, and he worked hard, and we tried to have some fun at it. I was the littlest of three boys, and so I was 7 years younger than my older brother, and my eldest brother died when he was 19. One of my jobs was to count cows. We had a pretty large ranch. It was about 2 miles deep, and with my aunts, it was about a mile and a half wide, and there were fences, and so my aunt had some cattle, and we had our cattle, so I counted them, and now I was pretty young. Had a little kind of a horse pony, called him Scout. He was low enough to the ground and didn't really hurt too much if I fell off, and big enough to carry me because I was pretty good size. So old Scout and I would go out and count cows. Now, I was pretty young, and so my dad gave me a pencil and a piece of paper, and he said, don't get mixed up. He said, you know, just if you see six or eight, put six down, and, you know, and then if you see 10 over here, I'll add them up when you get home. So I did that. Now, during the summer, it was okay, and even in the wintertime, it was okay if I got started early enough in the day, but it took, you know, 6-7 hours to make that round, maybe eight. If I couldn't find them, it was a little bit of a problem, maybe a little longer. Toward evening, when the days were shorter,
in the fall, I had to make a decision. The last mile home was either go down this shortcut about a mile or three quarters of a mile, or I could go around, have to get off the horse twice, open a gate, get on, then go and then open the gate, get off and get on, and then go down. So laziness usually won out over fear. Because on the shortcut was a canyon and a trail. And for about the length of this church, or a little longer, there were these oak trees that grew over the top. The sun never got to the ground in that group of trees. Trail went right down. And like I say, sun's going down or is down, and now that place is blacker than black. Riding Old Scout. You know, there were owls in those trees, and there were rabbits that would scurry around in those leaves, and there was all kinds of scary stuff for a kid 7 or 8 years old. I'm telling you, I hated that place right there by myself, when I was by myself. So boy, with all due dispatch, Scout and I made it underneath the trees and through. And I want to tell you something. There was something that spurred me on to be able to go through that area, because just beyond that area and the trail made a little rise. And it would be dark enough. I'd get that horse over there and get him stopped, and I'd stretch as far as I could. And then I'd have to kind of look this way and that way, because there were other trees. But I could see the light on the back of my house. It was still about a quarter of a mile or so. But immediately when I saw the light in that house, I could also smell dinner. And in that kitchen was a stove that had a wood box, and it'd be warm in there. And I knew I'd be warm, I was going to get fed, and my mom would always give me a hug, because there was a tint of worry when I was over there counting cows. I don't know even the half of maybe how much. Oh, by the way, there was the old cat that used to stay underneath the refrigerator with the bowl of milk, because the refrigerator had legs on it. That's you know, and it was up in the air. That was Mike. Mike was my friend. All of that would run through my mind in just a few moments. And just that second when I saw that light. Brothers and sisters, I want you this morning, in your mind, be able to see a light. Jesus said, I am the light. That light is waiting for you and I, no matter what our situation is, or how much longer we have on this earth. I told Don this morning, as I look in the mirror, and I'm beginning to realize my prayers are getting a little more earnest, because I can say, boy, time is slipping away. There's a light for each one of us. And there's a great banquet in the sky for you and me. Let's all be there. Let's listen right now.
This is a song from the Lighthouse, and I took the liberty of putting the words up, and it's a song that we probably all know. Jesus is the Lighthouse. Let's all sing it together.
the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead us over. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, my ship would be no
so thankful we could gather here this morning as your family. Lord, I just pray that you have touched your loved ones with just the message that they need so that they might go from this place walking closer to you is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.